The grace of the Lord be with you. Glad to see every one of you here for worship this morning. I invite you to sign the Friendship Register, the booklet you'll find the inside aisle of your pew. If you're visiting with us, we'd love to have your name and address so we can give you another word of welcome to our church. We're glad to see everyone today. Glad you made it at the right time. Was that hard? Well, I'll tell you what, as a bonus, just for you, because you came at the right time, we're going to let you out an hour earlier than we did last week. Okay? Some of you don't understand that, but that's all right. Take note of the announcements in your bulletin. We're certainly pleased to have Dr. Mickey with us. I'll say a few more words about him a little bit later, but he is teaching a series for all the adults in the fellowship hall each Sunday for the next four Sundays on the Gospel of John. If you missed today, don't say, well, I didn't make it today, I just won't go at all. No, please come next Sunday. We'll pick it right up somewhere in chapter 2, and you'll understand and move along with us, so you'll have a great time. So please join us next Sunday in the fellowship hall. Notice I've put in the bulletin a call to artists. If you are an artist of any kind, I'd love to see your work on Easter Sunday. It might be something that you could do a little, work on a little bit while you're here during the sermon, or it might be something you've already finished, which that's fine too, that you could bring. And if you could, if you have something that you've done or could do something that relates to the theme of Easter Sunday, just let me know. Today, I'd like to plan for that. Notice that our next gym night, that stands for Greet, Eat, and Meet, will be on April the 3rd. You can go ahead and start signing up for that in the hallway. Notice that Christy Doss of Living Free Ministries will be with us to tell us a little bit more about Mary's House. And if you look in your bulletin, the inside back cover, there's a picture there of Mary's House. That is our Lenten mission project. We are supporting, especially during the season of Lent, trying to raise money for to cover the expenses for one room in this house. So read about that, and then Christy will be with us at gym night on April the 3rd. I want to mention Lunch Bunch that meets twice a month at Southbound Sandwich Works in Burlington. There's no sign up, just show up. And we have a great time together. If you haven't come to that, give it a try. We're meeting this Wednesday at noon, and so we'd love to see you there. It's a great time of fellowship. Look on the back of your bulletin. You'll see that today is Girl Scout Sunday, that I'll be saying a little bit more about later. Also, but you'll see the art exhibit. You might have seen the article in the newspaper about that we have a complete art exhibit of the life of Christ, 25 paintings by Wendy Wallace in our fellowship hall. These are available to be viewed. Of course, you can go down there on a Sunday and look at them. But during the week, weekdays, Monday through Friday, 9 to noon for the next 3 weeks. So please come by, and if you know of somebody who might be interested, please invite them to come by any of those times and take a look at those beautiful paintings. Look with me now at our prayer concern list. Eleanor Cook was moved to Peak Resources. She's in room 808. Eleanor's in room 808 at Peak Resources, and several things that they're trying to help her with, so be in prayer for Eleanor and her whole family. David Burns has been moved from Hillcrest in Durham to Edgewood Place, room 308B. So got to see him there this week. He's enjoying the care that he's getting there, so be in prayer for David and for Sarah. Glenda Andrews got to come home from Peak Resources, so that's a praise, but continue to pray for her, that the Lord would watch over her. Last week, I asked you to pray for Bob Hare's sister-in-law's son and grandson for kidney surgery, one giving the kidney to the other. Well, that was Brad and Kennan. Brad, the son, is doing fine, and the grandson is doing fine, too. He's still in the hospital but hoping to come home this week. So thank you for your prayers for Brad and Kennan. also want to add to the list Ellie Rapucci, that's Sandra Covert's cousin. She has been recently diagnosed with stomach cancer after 30 years of remission. So you can just imagine kind of emotionally what that's like for her. So Ellie Rapucci, Sandra Covert's cousin, be in prayer for her. Are there any other prayer concerns or praises that you'd like to mention this morning? Noel. Thank you for telling us, Noel. I knew that he was there, but I hadn't heard that he'd passed away. This is a friend of Mark Johnston, who was at Peak Resources and getting care, and then he passed away this past week. So we'll certainly be in prayer for that whole family. Thank you, Noel, for sharing that. Let me invite you then, as you're able now, to stand together, and we'll join in the call to worship. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Lead the humble and teach them your way. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Your paths are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep your decrees. Let us worship God. Let us pray. O Lord, on this cloudy and gloomy day, sometimes our spirits can be low, and yet we consider why we're here and who we're connected to by faith, and you lift us up, because the only reason that we have hope in this life is because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came to live among us as a human being, who died a real death for us, who was raised to life, and offers us that same life as we come to believe in him. So we thank you for our Savior Jesus. We worship and adore him in your holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Now let us, before our Father, openly confess our sin using the prayer of confession you'll find in your bulletin. So let's join together in prayer. God of compassion, you are slow to anger and full of mercy, welcoming sinners who return to you with penitent hearts. Receive in your loving embrace all who come home to you. Seat them at your bountiful table of grace, that with all your children they may feast with delight on all that satisfies the hungry heart. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. We began the season of Lent together. A number of you were here for the Ash Wednesday service Wednesday evening, and we focused on Psalm 32 that begins with the words, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven." How blessed it is for us to have our sins completely forgiven. The psalmist said, "I will confess to the Lord, and you forgive the guilt of my sin." Don't take that for granted. That doesn't happen anywhere else. It happens in Jesus Christ. It is in Him that our sins are completely forgiven. Amen. I'm going to invite all the children now to come forward and join me down front for the children's sermon. As they're coming, greet someone close by you and let them know you're glad to see them today.
I don't know to swing. I don't
right
know to
here.
Sixth grade. It's just like, if I played guitar, I'd just play guitar.
Yeah, y'all have a seat. Okay, today is a very special Sunday. It's the first Sunday in Lent, but it's also Girl Scout Sunday. So I'm going to invite all of the Girl Scouts who are here and dressed as Girl Scouts, if you would come forward now. Several of them are out of town. Hard to get anybody together at any particular time anymore. People do so many different things, but they're coming. And then Caroline is here. You're not a Girl Scout? Okay, why don't y'all stand right here, okay? And all of you can look on the back of your bulletin and find out some of the things that they've been doing. These two and some others that aren't here today belong to Troop 41785. You knew that number, didn't you? Okay, good. And you see that they have packed blessing bags. They've helped the Salvation Army stuff the stocking campaign. They've made catnip toys and hosted donation drives for the Burlington Animal Services. They've purchased items and stocked the Grand Presbyterian Church free food pantry. In case you don't know about that, we have a pantry, a food pantry in the parking lot off Elm Street. That is about halfway in. You'll see a box on a stand, and there's always food in there. I have never seen it where there was not food in there, and they help keep that stock. And it's not locked up. It's open, so that if you know of anybody at any time who needs some food, they can come and get it there. Maybe you didn't know about that. Look outside. If your family parks out here, you can look at that box, and there's all kinds of food in there for anybody who's hungry. And they're also working on their Girl Scout Gold Award, the highest achievement in the Girl Scouts of USA. Now, I didn't tell you that I was going to ask you anything, but since you're up here and everybody's looking at you and the children are here, tell me, what do you like about being a Girl Scout? It's fun, okay? You get cookies. I thought you sold cookies. Oh, you get to eat them too, huh? If you pay for them, yeah. Anything for you that's fun about being a Girl Scout? Yeah. Did you notice all the things that I read that they do, the things they're doing are not for themselves. They're to help other people. And, you know, sometimes we can be kind of selfish. You know, sometimes I can be kind of selfish. I want things done my way, at my time. But sometimes we need to not just think about ourselves, but think about other people and think, you know, there's somebody else, not just in this building, but outside this building. Other people who live in our neighborhood or go to school with us that have needs, and we need to help them out. And that's what these Girl Scouts are doing. Okay, anybody else who has ever been a Girl Scout, would you stand? You ever been a Girl Scout? Now look around you. We're not going to ask who's the youngest and the oldest and all that, but isn't this great? Let's give them all a hand. Thank you very much for being a Girl Scout now and for all the things that you want. You can just stay right here for a minute. You don't mind, do you? Okay, good. All right. Okay, let's have a prayer now. You make your praying hands and listen, I'll pray, okay? Dear God, thank you for these Girl Scouts, for all those who've been Girl Scouts before them. But Lord, whether we are a Girl Scout or not, we can reach out and help other people. So help us to be willing to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you very much. You can be seated. Thank you. And now you can head out to Children's Church. All right. Well, I stopped to count it up. It was 27 years ago this fall that I first walked into a classroom at Duke Divinity School. And one of the first classrooms I went to was the teacher was Dr. Mickey Eifert. I didn't know him that well at the time, but I got to know him. He did something at the beginning of the class that struck me. He does two things at the beginning of every class. One thing he does is he asks, are there any visitors here today to recognize them? Now, no other professor I had did that. You know why? Because people didn't come visit their classes. And if you don't know why, I'll explain it to you later. But just about every class, he had some visitor in his class because they wanted to hear him, you know. And then the other thing he did at the beginning of class that was rare, I didn't have many professors who did this, was he prayed. And that said something to me, that he thought it was important enough to take time at the beginning of class to pray and ask God to bless what was happening in that class. I had no clue at that time that later on I would get to know Dr. Eifert. He was just a professor to me. That was it. He was a tough professor. Let me tell you, he was. You know how nice he is. He's nice to y'all. He's nice to us, too, except three times a semester, exam times. Then all of a sudden, he turned into a completely different person. And not just the exams, but then the way they were graded. Oh, my. He was not the nice person that you see, but I got through that, thankfully, and I actually had the great privilege of taking New Testament and Old Testament from him. I think it might have been about the last time he taught Old Testament. It was toward the end of when he was teaching that class, so that was a great privilege for me to really have the entire Bible taught to me by Dr. Eifert, but I thought that'd be the end of it. He was my professor. You know how you have professors in college and you kind of keep them at arm's length, and they definitely keep you at arm's length. And so that was the end of that. Well, I graduated and ended up at a church in Durham, and we were looking for a special speaker, and I thought, well, Dr. Eford's right here in Durham. He wouldn't have to go very far. We wouldn't have to pay extra expenses, you know, to put him up overnight or anything. So why don't we ask him to come? But I thought, you know, he might not come. He might be so busy, and he might not even remember me. And so I called him up and asked. He said, sure. And from that time on, we kept asking him, and I kept talking to him, and we actually got to be not just professor and student, but got to be friends. And I count Dr. Mickey Eford and his wife Vivian as some of the closest friends that I have in my life, and I'm so thankful for that. Now, Dr. Eford knows how to scare me, not just with exams, but in real life. He has had, actually, in all seriousness, several brushes with death over the past number of years, and one of them came this past November 15th. It was about a week before Thanksgiving. He fell down the stairs at his home, and I've seen where it happened. They're wooden stairs and a wooden floor, and he hit hard against the wall. In fact, the hardest place he hit against the wall was his head, and that was the part that didn't get hurt. Imagine that. But just about everything else got hurt, and he couldn't walk for a while, and then he was walking with a walker for a while. And, you know, at that point, I didn't know if he would be able to be here with us today and teach for these weeks. But it's hard to keep a good man down, and he worked hard and got back, and we're so thankful to have you here, Dr. Eford, to teach over these 5 weeks, but also to preach to us today. So the Lord bless you as you come and preach. So glad you're here. I love you.
Well, good morning. I think I used up most of my voice during Sunday school, but I'll, with the help of this microphone, muddle on here. Before I begin, let me simply thank those of you who sent prayers my way and cards. And I really appreciated them. They really did. But it also reminds me of a little story about one of my former students, not Steve, one who became a district superintendent, and he rose to high places in the Methodist Church. You know, I taught mostly Methodist. There weren't all that many Presbyterians or Baptists or Lutherans or Episcopalians. We had some of those, but mostly Methodists were my students. And when I had my first heart attack and bypass surgery way back, and I got a card. It was in May, and I got a card about the middle of July from this person. And he said, in the card, he said, "I'm so sorry to hear that you've had this problem." He said, and I didn't know about it, but he said, "I can assure you that there have been lots of people praying for you." He said, "Some even for your recovery." Well, that sure made me feel good. You know? Oh, boy. Well, I'm glad to be here. And as I say, at my age, I'm most glad to be anywhere, as it were. Let's pay attention then to the reading of the scripture. If you have your Bibles, open them and follow along in the reading. Chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, beginning to read with the 20th verse. "I do not pray for these only." This particular chapter is usually called the high priestly prayer of Jesus at the end of the so-called farewell discourses in John's gospel. And Jesus is talking in an intimate way with his disciples. And he says, "I do not pray for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you've sent me and you've loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to behold my glory, which you have given me in your love for me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these know that you sent me. I make known to them your name, and I will make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. This is the word of the Lord. As you know, as you look around at the church today, the church or the different churches are kind of fracturing. The United Methodist Church is in danger of becoming the untied Methodist Church. The Presbyterians have already become untied, as well as some others. And the question is unity in the church. And people are decrying the fact that we don't have unity in the church. The question is whether we want unity or whether we want uniformity, because there is a real difference between the two. I remember when I was in seminary. That was right after seminaries were invented. And there, it was the late 40s and early 50s, or mid-50s, and there was this thing called COCU, the Consultation on Church Union. And it was a valiant effort on the part of some leaders of the various and sundry denominations to get people together, because they thought it would be a black mark on the church for there to be so many different types of churches: Baptists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Roman Catholics, Lutherans, etc., etc., etc. And so they call it the Consultation on Church Union, and what they wanted to do was to get some kind of a structure set up so that everybody would be under the same umbrella. Well, some of us upstarts, Steve used to be one of them when he was a seminary student too, some of us upstarts said, this isn't COCU, this is CUCU. If you really think that you're going to get everybody to do baptism the same way, or church government the same way, or keep the same church calendar. You see, the church has been split ever since the beginning. At the very beginning, there was the so-called Simon Peter Jewish Christian group and the Pauline Gentile Christian group. And then whenever the church began to grow and so on and so forth, it split into the Greek Orthodox, what became the Greek Orthodox and the Roman Catholic Church and so on and so forth. And then whenever the Reformation came along, we got all kinds of splinter groups coming on. Well, the truth is, can we really be one in the sense that we can all say it the same way, do it the same way, see it the same way? And the answer is probably no, because people, what is the old saying, one size doesn't fit all? One size doesn't fit all. There are some people who like traditional worship. I happen to be one of those. There are other people who like praise worship. There are others who like to do the baptism in one way or the other. That was one of the things we used to say whenever we called it cuckoo. We said, you're never going to get the Baptists away from dunking people. That they're not going to give that up. But at any rate, the truth is, do we always have to do it the same way? Do we have to say it the same way? And the answer is no. So the question becomes, how do we find unity in the midst of our different opinions, our different likes and dislikes, etc.? Because if the church is going to have unity, there has to be some kind of common ground. There has to be a common ground. Every institution, and the church is an institution. For all of the good and bad that comes from institutions, the church is an institution. And the question is, what makes an institution? Well, an institution usually has guidelines, rules, regulations, standards, and those guidelines determine what a particular group is all about. Well, the same thing is true with the church, or I think should be, namely, that we should have some kind of common standard. And, of course, the common standard for the church, well, there are two of them, but they're both related. The first is that Jesus Christ is Lord of the church. And our allegiance is to Jesus, and it is not to some leader. You remember in 1 Corinthians where Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and as you probably remember, that was a wild swinging bunch. Now, you think some of the churches now are wild and swinging. That was really a wild swinging group. And one of the lesser problems that they had was the problem of factionalism. And they were saying, one of them was saying, well, I like Simon Peter better. We're going to follow him. And somebody else said, well, we like Apollos better. We're going to follow him. And some of them said, well, I like Paul better. We're going to follow him. And Paul has to bring them back to reality by saying, I belong to Christ, and that's who you should belong to also. You can almost hear the hymn, can't you? The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. So being dedicated to Jesus Christ is one thing, but what does that mean? What kind of content do you give to that? What kind of standard is there? Well, it seems to be pretty, in the history of the church, it seems to have been pretty clear that the scriptures of the Old and New Testament were, for several reasons. One, Jesus himself said that I didn't come to do away with the scriptures, I came to fulfill them. And whenever any kind of difficulty arose, Jesus was always appealing to the scripture. Of course, he didn't have the full scripture that we now have by God's grace. But the truth is, he was always appealing to the scripture. That was his standard. And so therefore, if we're going to have a standard today, it's got to be the scriptures. Because it's the scriptures that witness to Jesus, and Jesus affirms the fact that the scriptures should be the foundation of our faith. So, you know, it's a fairly easy thing. You say, well, but what would Jesus do in this situation, or what would Jesus do in that situation? Well, first of all, we don't always know. We are given the scriptures as a guideline. But there are those who will say, now, Jesus wouldn't have thought that way. Jesus wouldn't have done that. I'm not sure that I want to trust somebody like that who wants to say, in essence, I'm better than Jesus. My thoughts are really better than Jesus' thoughts. So I think you can't just go on, well, what would Jesus do or say when you don't know and say, well, I think he would do so-and-so. You've got to have some kind of standard underneath that. And the standard underneath that has to be, I think, the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. I remember when I was way back when I got ordained, the question that was asked of us was, with regard to the scripture, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the revelation of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? And if you didn't answer yes to that, you didn't get ordained. And the interesting thing is that they've watered that down now. They don't say it the same way anymore, which I don't think is a good thing, but that's my opinion. But you say, what does that say? The scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the revelation of God to us humans, which means that we need to study it. We need to dig into it. We need to understand it as best we can. And it's not easy, because this was written long time ago in a different culture, different places, different times, different thought patterns, etc., etc. And we have to understand that in order to understand the scriptures. You can't just rip out verses or pieces of verses and nail them on the wall and make all kinds of theories out of them or standards out of them. You have to put them all in a larger context, as it were. So the other part of that was the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Now, a lot of people misunderstand that by saying the Bible is infallible in every single possible way, namely politics, sociology, economics, whatever it is, geography, science, history. The church in its right mind, and the church has quite frequently never been in its right mind, or has a difficulty staying there if it ever gets there, the church says, look, the scriptures are not infallible except at the point of faith and practice. Meaning what? It's a religious book. It tells us about God. It tells us about it tells us about how we get into relationship with God, what kind of a God this is, and how in the world it is that we can get into right relationship with this God. And once we do, how are we to behave ourselves? You see, there are some ethical standards in the Bible that a lot of people today don't want to abide by. Well, you don't have to. You don't have to. But on the other hand, if you want to be in step with the scripture, you got to at least acknowledge what the scripture says honestly. In other words, as I've said to my students through many years of teaching, you have a right to disagree with the scripture, but you don't have a right to change it. So what makes us one? Allegiance to Christ and the scripture and Christ, because it's the scripture that tells us about this Christ. So is it unity we're really after, or uniformity? We're not always going to do communion the same way, or baptism, or whatever. But we can always affirm the lordship of Christ and the centrality of the scriptures. That's what will make us one, if we're ever going to get there. Let us pray. Eternal God, we are grateful for the challenge of your word, which reminds us that we don't know everything. And sometimes we cannot, even though we want to, understand your teachings in your word. But we pray for the right way to understand it and interpret it, so that we can be one together in Christ under his lordship through the scriptures. For we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Eford. Now let me invite you to give faithfully and generously to God's work. Let me explain a little bit about the offering. The regular offering plates will be passed first to receive our regular church offering, and then the baskets will come after them. Anything put in the baskets will go towards the expenses of having Dr. Eford with us as he teaches with us for 5 Sundays. If you do want to write a check, that's fine. Make the check payable to Graham Presbyterian Church. Let us now give generously into God's glory.
Hatred, let me
Oh, Lord, it is our prayer that we would be instruments in your hand, being used by you to do whatever it is you want us to do in this world to bring honor and glory to you. So, Lord, we give these gifts as a sign of our giving of ourselves to you, to be used by you in any way you see fit. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.